Just a few days ago, we were saying to each other, "Happy Thanksgiving." And now a man wearing camel hair who lives in the middle of nowhere, a man who eats locusts and honey to survive, is busy crying out in the wilderness about repentance and unquenchable fire. It's a bit much immediately following overflowing tables, isn't it? It's a lot to take in when the Thanksgiving tryptophan is still with us, or at least the effects of holiday carbo-loading. John the Baptizer couldn't be further removed from tables filled with mashed potatoes and pie. And yet, despite the jarring sense of being so set apart from our cultural moment this week, this wilderness prophet's proclamations hold so much wisdom for us if we would listen long enough to hear him. After all, before John the Baptizer speaks his memorable words, shall we say, to the Sadducees and Pharisees, droves of people listen to his call for repentance, flocking to him to be baptized and to confess their sin. There was something to what he was saying that drew people from their normal routines and from their homes and from their complacency. There is something to what John the Baptizer is saying for us too. Now, I don't know about you, but some of us probably prefer a gentler approach than what the baptizer has to offer. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," may not sound like a siren song to us. But I wonder if that's because we focus so much on repentance by itself, instead of hearing it as inherently coupled with the prophecy that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. Jesus is on the scene. Repent. God is doing a new thing in the world. Repent. Now is the time to reorient life and your way in the world. Now is the time to prepare for Jesus. Repentance may not sound glamorous, but it is necessary. Metanoia, repentance, is about a change of mind. Did anyone here discover over Thanksgiving tables how hard it can be to change someone else's mind? I won't ask for a show of hands, but take that challenge and turn it inward. Repent. No, not just about whatever happened at Thanksgiving, though you may want to consider repenting for that too. But repentance is about changing the mind first and foremost, and only then can fully integrated repentance unfold in our lived experience. Change the mind first until our reflection on our own lives can shine some light onto how we wish we live differently, which we can then translate into actually living differently. Repentance can be a mix of sin and our sorrow for sin, right along with committing to do better, the effects of which may be good deeds. But the hardest part of repentance is usually that first step, that change of mind. It's really hard to change our minds. That willingness to reflect honestly and openly about where we are and how we fall short and how we miss the mark. The turning toward God in light of all of this, especially when we are tempted to turn away from God. For the people who heard John's voice crying out in the wilderness, something about his invitation to repentance drew them out from their homes, from their routines. Something inside of the people said, "Yes, that is what my soul needs. That is what the world needs. That is what this community needs. So I'm going to follow that voice into the wilderness, and we will come back and start everything new." It's time for wilderness. It's time for confession, for repentance, for a new start. I am ready to begin again. John the Baptizer's voice comes from and invites people into the wilderness. Wilderness, which evokes memories of temptation and memories of wandering in the desert for 40 years, looking for the promised land kept alive by water springing forth from a rock, and manna appearing daily, just enough for today. Wilderness doesn't usually make sense to us. But even still, God stays with us along the way. It is in the wilderness where the people came to understand deeply what it means to live in covenant with God. The wilderness serves as a place of learning how to trust. The wilderness serves as a refining place for people learning about who God is and who they are in relationship to God and each other. All of this is in the wilderness. And so it is into wilderness that this baptizer prophet calls the people, and they find themselves strangely drawn out with an invitation to confession. It's a bold juxtaposition of established and upstart religious communities. And it is there that God's message unfolds, not only outside of the religious system here, but it does so in the actual wilderness, from the places where religious power is held into the unknown of a new beginning. This desert prophet's message is so compelling, so convincing or convicting, that people race into the unknown. What would it be like for you this morning to accept the baptizer's invitation? If you took him at his word that the kingdom of heaven has come near, if you heard in his proclamation that Jesus himself is on the scene, how might you feel called to reorient your life? Turning back toward God is not just about outward expressions, after all, but about a deepened desire for inward connection with the Holy One. Prepare the way, the baptizer yells. And we wonder, yes, okay, but how? And is this really about us at all? Or is it just about those Sadducees and Pharisees? Aren't they the ones who are really off track in this scripture? Some of us have a tendency to get a little offended when John starts calling people baby snakes who need to start living their lives as though repentance actually matters to God. We may get uneasy hearing his admonitions about trees that will be chopped down for not bearing good fruit, and chaff that gets thrown into the fire apart from the wheat. It makes us squirm a little bit, and understandably so. So it's tempting to just decide that these harsh words were intended only for Pharisees and Sadducees. But if we are to imagine ourselves as part of the community gathered near the river, then in some way, we too are meant to hear these words. We too have repentance work to do. As David Bartlett puts it, the larger context of the chapter and the entire context of Matthew's gospel make clear that we all need to be on our toes. Because John and the Jesus he announces arrive with the most astonishing combination of acceptance and admonition. We all discover this Advent not only that we are cherished for who we are, but that we are responsible for what we do. That can be good Advent news, because if God does not care about what I do, I will begin to suspect that God does not actually care about me. If God loves me enough to accept me into Christ's family, then God loves me enough to expect something of me too. So here comes John the Baptist to remind us that in this odd economy of God's grace, as we find it in Scripture, we look forward only by looking back. We look forward only by looking back. In John's call toward repentance, we find a mix of comfort and confronting, because he issues an invitation to examine our lives in the light of God's grace. And he offers us a sacred pause to reorient our lives based on what we see with God's help. This is our Advent invitation, to prepare the way to welcome Jesus fully, not just the aspects of Jesus that we like or that we find comforting. Now, I will be the first to admit that when it comes to my own life, I prefer the warm, welcoming Jesus in Matthew 19 who says, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." When the disciples aren't so sure that kids should be brought forward to get face time with God incarnate. It's easier for us to think of Jesus in Matthew 18 as he tells a parable about the shepherd who goes searching for one lost sheep who wanders on the mountain, leaving the 99 to find the lost little one. But it's frankly harder for us to feel comforted by the Jesus who leaves us and the other 98 when he is headed off for just one sheep who has lost their way. You ever wonder how the 99 probably felt in that parable? It's harder for us to feel happy and safe with Jesus in Matthew 21. When he's flipping over the money changer tables, as we recognize that we are so often the ones who need table flipping reminders within our current systems. But Jesus watered down isn't really Jesus the Christ, who comes to save the world and who comes to save us even from ourselves. Jesus turns the water itself into wine and invites us to a table where we remember the sacred in the everyday. A table where we remember the ways in which God invites us to give bread whenever we have bread, and to thank God for salvation while inviting the whole world to the feast. And it is the uncensored, prophetic, challenging God made flesh in Jesus who comes to John to be baptized in the river. And it is this Jesus for whom the heavens open and that spirit descends. So as John proclaims to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." We too need to keep on our toes and pay attention. The images that John the Baptizer offers up to the Pharisees and Sadducees do sound a bit harsh, I will admit. But they are also images that contain within them the possibility for new life. Sometimes fields have to go through controlled burns by farmers to get the earth ready for the plantings to come. Giant sequoias even depend on fire for their pine cones to be able to open up and drop their seeds. Fire is essential for the health of sequoia forests, and it is within the ashes that the seeds nestle into the remnant of what was until the time is right for something new to be. And little green shoots emerge. With the right mixture of sunlight and rain, roots grow deep and wide, and years pass until sequoias stand up to an average of 280 feet tall. But it all starts in the clearing away amidst the ashes. Advent, this time of waiting for the coming of God with us in Jesus, may seem like a really odd time to think about ashes. But John calls for repentance, and the people run into that very expanse. The people run to confess their sins, to clear away what needs to be cleared, to get ready for the one who is coming. So may we too heed the invitation to join them in that brave wilderness of preparation, so that we can fully welcome the one who is really coming. And so to help us prepare the way, to help us each take stock of where we are and where we have been, so we can open up to restoring right and good relationship with God, I offer to you today three simple steps to take on your own this first day of Advent or this first week of Advent. The first is to ask yourself, and you can't just ask yourself, you also have to honestly answer it yourself. What aches within you? What aches? Right now, what aches within you? And what gives you pause or what causes you sorrow? When you look at your life or when you look at the life of the world? What aches when you look around you, and what aches when you look inside? Then wonder and start to pray about What difference might it make to God if you acknowledge the feelings of sorrow that you have about that given situation or that part of your own life? What difference might it make to God if you actually acknowledged that sorrow today? And then spend a good bit of time asking yourself or even asking each other, what needs to be cleared away internally for you to reconnect to God and recommit to living differently with regard to whatever it is that you have acknowledged? What would living differently look like? Can you even imagine it? What would it look like in terms of whatever it is that you have acknowledged as an ache for you or an ache within you when you look out into this world? What aches? What difference might that ache make to God? And what would living differently look like if you were to seek reconnection with God and a recommitment to living differently? Repentance is about turning back to God, returning to ourselves and turning toward each other. And today, a prophet invites us into that wilderness, encouraging us to brave stepping into what feels yet unknown, to look ourselves squarely in the eyes, to examine what we've been content to leave in the shadows, and to turn the light toward the parts of the world around us we might rather not see, so that we can prepare the way for the one who is coming into the world. How have we felt separated from God in ways big or small? How have our minds or our hearts become so cluttered that it's felt harder to connect with the holy? And what is happening in the life of the world that makes it tough for you and for us to receive Christ and welcome Christ? Remembering that welcome Jesus fully means welcoming the fullness of Jesus. Not just the warm and compassionate parts, but the parts of Jesus that challenge us to examine our lives and the way we are living and the ways we are falling short of co-creating the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And then turning back to God as many times as it takes. So repent, people of God, this Advent. Repent, turn toward God and turn inward and turn toward each other, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the kingdom of heaven is coming near. And may this Advent make a difference in clearing the way, in preparing the way truly, that we may welcome Jesus fully and welcome the fullness of Jesus and co-create the kind of world into which we hope he will come. To God be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.